And it must be quite disconcerting for someone who has spent years honing and learning a craft, a trade, to be shown to be infinitely inferior in knowledge and expertise to somebody who on the surface of it is a complete novice. I can certainly imagine that in my own profession as a quantity surveyor. If someone who had an entirely unrelated background, a fireman or something like that, turned up at my workplace and schooled me in my own profession, I'd find that quite disconcerting, I think. And in our passage this morning, we see something similar. Jesus has been teaching by what we're used to calling, probably the Sea of Galilee. Luke calls it the Lake of Gennesaret here, but it's that same body of water. And he sees Simon Peter's boat. This isn't their first meeting. Peter had met Jesus shortly after Jesus had been baptized by John the Baptist. And it seems, actually, that Peter had probably seen quite a bit of Jesus as well before we get to this point. And Jesus, seeing Peter, calls him and asks him if he can use his boat, because Jesus is being so pressed upon by the people who are trying to hear him that he's almost being pushed into the water. And so Jesus calls to Peter, asks him, can he use his boat so that it can push away a little, and Jesus can sort of use it as maybe a pulpit, really, to speak to the people and to teach them. And then, having completed his preaching, he turns to Peter and suggests that Peter should put out to where the water is a bit deeper and let down his nets to catch some fish. Now Peter, who is an experienced fisherman, notes that this isn't really a great day for fishing. He's been working all night and they haven't caught anything. But nonetheless, he agrees at Jesus' word that he will put down the nets anyway, in verse 5 there. And then, as he obeys Jesus, incredibly, he catches, verse 6, a great number of fish. Something which shows something about Jesus. Peter is the experienced fisherman here, and all his experience told him that he wasn't going to catch anything on this occasion. And then the carpenter, Jesus, no expertise in fishing that Peter knows about, he comes up and he shows this miraculous knowledge to bring in a catch which is almost unheard of, a catch so great that it's in danger of sinking two boats when they gather everything in. Well, I want us to look at this morning. And we're going to look at four things. We're going to first of all look at Peter's awe. Then secondly, Peter's task. Thirdly, Peter's obedience. And then fourthly and finally, Jesus' promise. Well, first of all then, Peter's awe. The first thing I want us to note is Peter's response of awe to Jesus' remarkable knowledge and power. We read about it in verse 8 there. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Here we have something far more significant than that perhaps mundane example I gave up myself at the beginning. You know, if I came across somebody who was a far better quantity surveyor than I am, who had no background in it or training in it, I may be surprised. I may even, my sinful heart being what it is, I may even be a little bit annoyed, a little bit miffed that this person is so much better than I am without any training. But I would hardly fall down at his or her feet. But that's what Peter does here. And as we've noted, this is not the first time that Peter has seen Jesus. He's heard from his brother Andrew that this is the one of whom John the Baptist had said that he will take away the sin of the world. He's just heard the teaching of Jesus as he's been sitting in the boat. And he has no doubt seen the miracles that Jesus has been working. But this miraculous knowledge of where the fish were, something which seemed to Peter to be beyond human skill to know, this is the final straw, which convinces Peter that here is more than a man. His response is rooted in this amazement we read about that in verse 9. For, because of the reason he did this, basically, is because he and all who were with him, verse 9, were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. It works itself out in Peter falling at his knees and crying these words, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." We can see Peter recognising Jesus as a superior here. He falls on his knees, calls him Lord. But note what he says about himself. He says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Peter recognises in Jesus something holy. He's suddenly conscious of his own unworthiness. This doesn't mean that Peter was a notorious sinner in the area who's worried that, you know, associating with him, you know, it's not that. No, but he was, as all of us are, a sinner. He was somebody who had broken God's law, who had fallen short of God's glory. And faced with Jesus, probably at this point, he doesn't fully realise who Jesus is. That will come later. But he knows that here he faces at least a prophet. And as he faces through this one, the divine, he feels his own unworthiness. He feels perhaps that Jesus may become tainted in some way by association with him. And I want to ask you this morning, how do you respond to Jesus? You're living after Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection from the dead. We know so much more than Peter did at this point. We know what Peter maybe was beginning to grasp subconsciously, that here is one who is divine. Here is the divine Son of God incarnate. And how do you respond to this one? And we need to be careful here. You know, if we go forward a few chapters in Luke, we'll find the Gadarenes will ask Jesus, Luke 8:37, they're going to ask Jesus to depart from them. And Jesus is going to do it. What a tragedy for them if they had only known it. Now, the heart of Peter here and the hearts of the Gadarenes there, they were in different places. There was a different attitude and spirit. But nonetheless, it is not a safe thing to ask Jesus to depart from you. And take that as a warning this morning. I'm going to come on to commend Peter for his spirit here, but we shouldn't take what Peter does here as an example for us to follow in what he says. No, to say to Jesus, "Depart from me," is not a safe thing to do. He may just do it. But even so, there is something right in Peter's instincts here, his attitude here. Even if he blurts something out that maybe is the wrong thing. Because he realises that he has nothing to offer Jesus. He realises that in a relationship with Jesus, everything can ultimately only go one way. Jesus can only give and Peter can only receive. Insofar as Peter stands there as Peter in his own strength, in his own merit, the two cannot stand together. Jesus and Peter, the holy and the sinful. Have you realised that about yourself? God, and Jesus is God, he's the second person of the Holy Trinity. He is the only being who is entirely self-sufficient. And God has all of the fellowship he needs in his Trinitarian being. He has all the love he needs, all the power that he needs. And when you face God, you cannot bring anything to him. You can't bring your good works to him. You can't bring your service to him in itself as if he needs it in some way. You can't bring your wisdom, your strength, they're all stubble and corruption before him. And yes, when you stand in the presence of God, and when you stand in the presence of the divine Son, Jesus, here, you can only pollute his presence. As we've already said, sinfulness and holiness cannot stand together. The only reason that we can ever stand before God is because of the righteousness, the goodness that this Jesus here has provided by coming, trusting in him. Because this same one Jesus died for sin. So that by trusting in him and that sacrifice in our place, if you trust in him, has washed away our sins. So that when we come to God, we're so united with the Lord Jesus Christ that he doesn't see us in our sinfulness anymore, but he sees the righteousness of his Son, the goodness and holiness of his Son. It is only by that that we can come into the presence of God. We can't bring anything ourselves. It's only by that that sinners like Peter, like you, like me, can stand in the presence of the divine Son of God. So don't say like Peter, depart from me. But nonetheless, realize like Peter that you can bring nothing to God in your own strength, in your own merit. Well, that's Peter's awe. But secondly, Peter's task. Because in the light of what we've just said, what Jesus goes on to say should seem even more remarkable to us. Jesus does not need Peter. We've said that. Yet, nonetheless, he is pleased to call him to serve him and to give him a task. Look at verse 10. James and John were fine, it says at the beginning. But then Jesus said to Simon, about halfway through verse 10, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." Just to be clear here, Jesus is calling Peter to serve him in preaching the gospel, that lost men and women may be converted. And the command side of this really is made a bit more clear in the parallel accounts in Matthew and Mark, where Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Same events, different details highlighted in the various accounts, but same event. This is one of the most amazing things. We've already seen the great power of Jesus. And as we'll come on to see, all of Peter's catching men is going to be done through that power. Not through Peter's own wisdom and strength or anything like that. But think about this. What grace that Jesus is pleased to call Peter to this service. Even though he has no need of him. God has not created mankind simply so that he can have someone to whom he can say, "Look at what I can do." Now, you know, as he works his awesome power and his wonders. Now, we need to be careful in me saying that, because on the one hand, that is all we can do. And that is what we will be doing in eternity, seeing what God has worked, even as he's worked through the church. All we can do is see what he's done by his own power through his Spirit. But nonetheless, we need to hold this side of things as well, that it has pleased God to create men and women in his image and to give them tasks to accomplish in his power and through his service. It has pleased God to work through men and women, men, weak, sinful men like Peter here. And this is that to which he calls Peter here. Let me ask you, are you aware of what a privilege this is? You know, as a society, we recommend the importance of service, don't we? We give people knighthoods and damehoods and MBEs and other things as well. And often you'll find people speaking of the privilege of service. But being called to serve the living God, this is an even higher privilege than that. It is a call to serve the highest good. To serve God and, by extension, within that, your neighbour as well. But don't forget this. If you're a Christian here this morning, you are honoured with a call to service. You are privileged with a call. I think that there's something innate in all of us, a desire for our lives to mean something, a desire to serve some cause, something which is greater than ourselves. I certainly know in my own case, thinking back to when I was a child, particularly maybe early teens and so on, I had this kind of longing, and I remember sort of daydreaming about the idea of going off to war and even laying down my life for my country. And that was naive and romantic and ridiculous. I'm not denying that for a moment. War is a tragic thing. But that idea, which I don't think is just something that was in my heart, it's part of this longing, I think, that all of us have for this for our lives to mean something, to serve something greater. It's why even today, in a tragically misguided attempt, you'll find people who are willing even to blow themselves up, supposedly believing they're doing this in some sort of service or greater good. It's this longing we have, I think, innately for our lives to mean something. And the reason why we have that desire within us is because we are created for service. We're created for a purpose. And as a Christian, your call is nothing less than service of the highest good, the creator of all good, the living God, the one without whom there would be no good. But the privilege is not only the God that Peter is called to serve. It's in the task itself here for Peter. That task is that Peter is to catch men. As we've already said, this is a command, a calling for Peter to serve God by bringing men and women into the kingdom of God by the preaching of the gospel. And if only we could realise the glory of this calling, the glory of this commission. Now, if you are equipped with the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are a physician. You have the remedy to the greatest problem in the world, the problem of sin. The problem which separates us from the God who is love, from the God who is all good. And you have that remedy as you point sinners, dead in trespasses and sins, to life in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the one who bore the just penalty for sin. And never minimise this. Yes, there are things that we are to do in our service to our neighbour. You know, as James says, simply saying to someone, depart in peace, be warm and be filled, that's not going to help them unless you give them the things they need. But even more profoundly than that, feeding the hungry for 70 years but leaving them to an eternity in hell is to miss the most important thing. And what a privilege for Peter to be sent out as a doctor among the sick with the gospel. And you, as a Christian here this morning, you too have this treasure of the church, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you realise what a privilege it is to share things from this treasury with those who are perishing in sin? Don't buy into the lies of this present age that it's somehow positively unloving to share your beliefs with people. No, it's hateful to know that someone is headed for disaster and to say, I'm too frightened or I'm too embarrassed or I can't be bothered telling them about it. What will you do with that this morning? Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that you need to feel torn up with guilt because you saw the milkman yesterday and you didn't tell him that he's a sinner who needs the Lord Jesus and walk him through a series of steps. No, it doesn't mean that. Although there are people who are incredibly gifted at precisely that kind of thing, and insofar as we can learn from them in doing that, then that's great. But it doesn't necessarily mean we need to sort of beat ourselves up because that isn't us. But it does mean that we will shamelessly and openly live the gospel as Christians. It does mean having your speech savoured with Christ. It does mean pointing to Him and honouring Him in the eyes of the world as well. Being ready to give an answer for the hope which is within you. It does mean standing for the truth when it's challenged. And it will mean, probably, hatred from the world. That's what Jesus said. Well, that's Peter's all. We've had Peter's all. Now that was Peter's task. But thirdly, Peter's obedience. Because what does he do? Look at verse 11. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Peter left all and followed Jesus. Now I find that quite remarkable. Now, can you imagine that? We've all been affected in different ways by COVID-19. I know for us personally, as a family, at one point we were particularly worried. I'm self-employed, and for a period of time my work basically dried up, and for various reasons the supposed government support was almost non-existent in our case. Now, in the Lord's providence, this isn't the kind of sob story, that we were able to weather the storm and it was all right. But it was a concern for us, and maybe that you had similar concerns and issues, or you knew people who did. And this would have been something similar for Peter, but in some ways far more severe, because there was no welfare state for Peter to fall back on in these days. And Peter was a married man. What about his wife and presumably his children, as he's going off here to follow Jesus? You can imagine all the doubt going through his mind. How is he going to earn enough money to eat? What about his mother-in-law, who it seems lived with them as well? But he goes knowing that God will provide for him, because he's following the call of Jesus. This is partly what this catch of fish shows, actually, I think. I think it's primarily something else, and we'll come on to that in a moment in our final point. But it's also, we should note, that this is food that Jesus has provided for Peter here. And it shows Peter that while he is with Jesus, he will never be in want. When you have somebody, as you're the one you're following, who at his command can call the fish into the nets, then you have no reason to fear. What a blessing it is to know that. We still have that same Lord Jesus today. May not be walking upon this earth, but the same Jesus who fed 5,000 with the loaves and the fishes. That same Jesus who called these fish into Peter's nets. That same Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Let me read you what Jesus said in Luke 12. About our worries. Luke 12:22. He said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" Verse 27. "Consider the lilies, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet, I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If, then, God so loves the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more would he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you shall eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you have need of these things. Seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." That same Jesus hasn't popped off and isn't interested anymore. He still provides for his people even now. And I'm not advocating a foolhardy approach here. The norm, Paul makes clear in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, the norm is that somebody should work to provide for his family. It wouldn't be right for all of us to just suddenly decide, you know what, I'm just going to leave my job and I'm going to go out as Peter did and become an evangelist, and I don't care about what happens to my family, the Lord will provide. That would be presumptuous. But nonetheless, serving God will involve sacrifices. And it will, on occasion, involve stepping out in faith. And if we do that, we have a God who can and will provide. You know, it may be some moral stand in the workplace which needs to be made. You know, you're asked to work on the Lord's Day, and it's not a work of necessity or something like that. Or you're asked to take part in some act of dishonesty in the workplace. Or you're asked to say something in relation to the mores and morality of today which you simply cannot do. The temptation is, and it will be, "I need this job. I can't do without it." But you have a heavenly Father. And yes, we're not to be foolhardy, but when the Lord is leading us in something, we can step out in faith and confidence. And countless Christians through the ages have found this to be true. We can add our own testimony to that. I mean, in 2016, I left my job to go to Edinburgh to train for the ministry. And yes, the Lord seemed to have opened the way for us financially. The immediate future we seemed to be able to manage. But we had no idea what lay before us. And church wasn't wealthy enough to fund us. We didn't know how long Susie might be able to work, whether she might get pregnant or anything like that. And things were uncertain. But what I can say, and this isn't me, by the way, comparing myself to Peter in any sense here. That isn't what I'm doing. What I'm doing is adding the testimony to say, in our own experience, the Lord provided. At the times when I needed more work, freelance work, I was able to have it. It came at exactly the right time when the Lord, when we did have a baby and we needed a bigger house, the Lord provided somewhere that didn't seem like there was going to be anywhere, and there was somewhere just down the road that came up at exactly the right time. And we can testify, not to our own faith, that's not the point of it. We can testify to the Lord's faithfulness. Ultimately, the Lord will provide all that is needed. Now, that doesn't mean that everything will go well. It doesn't mean we won't experience hardship. You know, Peter, following the Lord, ended up in prison. Ended up being crucified upside down. And ultimately, that is what following Jesus means, because he took up his cross and he calls those who would follow him to take up his cross. But the Lord will provide all that is needed, and that often will mean providing the amount of money you need. It will often mean providing the food that you need. But it won't always mean that. But it will mean that everything you need is provided. And that may be the fellowship of the Spirit as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but it will be provided. Have faith in that. We have a Heavenly Father who cares for his people just as much as he did in these days when Jesus was walking the earth, feeding the 5,000. Do you believe this? Will you believe this? Will you, as Peter does here, go where the Lord calls? Do as the Lord calls, looking to him to provide. Well, we've had Peter's awe, we've had Peter's task, we've had Peter's obedience. Now, fourthly and finally, Jesus' promise. Because all of this takes place against the backdrop of what I think can only be described as an acted out parable. Because this miracle of Jesus concerning the catch of fish has greater significance than simply an amazing miracle. It points to the success that Peter will have in this task of catching men and women for the kingdom. How do I know that? Well, first of all, Jesus makes the link within the passage itself. Peter has just, under the direction of Jesus, caught a huge number of fish, and now Jesus makes the connection. Now he says, verse 10, you're going to catch men. Just as you, at my command, let down your nets into the water and you brought up the fish, so now as you go out for the kingdom to catch men and women, so also at my command you will have success, he's saying. It's not just that. The parallel of catching fish with building God's kingdom is seen in other parts of the New Testament as well. Parable of the dragnet in Matthew 13. It's not exactly the same, but it's similar broad ideas. The kingdom of heaven there is like a dragnet gathering fish of all kinds, which are then sorted into good and bad. And this is like the end of the world, says Jesus. Well, in this context then, there's no doubt in my mind that this miracle is a sign of what Jesus will do through Peter as he catches men and women for the kingdom. It's a sign to Peter, it's also a sign to James and John, who were there as well, and to us as we read it now, of what will happen under the preaching of the kingdom of God. And I think this miracle becomes even more incredible when it's seen in this prophetic light. Peter lets down his nets, the church lets down her nets, and encloses so many fish that the nets begin to break. And so many are the fish that a second boat is needed. And the boats begin to sink, so full are they of fish. The point upon which I want us to dwell is the unbelievable success, not just of this fishing expedition, but by extension, the ministry of Peter and the apostles, and ultimately, the church. As those who were previously outside the boat, as Jesus stood there preaching, separated from the people, are now brought into the boats. The two boats, Augustine saw them as the Gentile and Jewish boats. I think maybe there's something in that, but I'm not going to base too much on that this morning. But we should be encouraged by this. And when Jesus acted out this prophetic parable, the knowledge of God was limited to one nation. Yes, a nation that had people spread out throughout the known world, but small numbers. And in terms of the knowledge of Jesus, 120 people in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. Yes, I'm sure there were other followers, but their numbers were small. And Jesus is saying that despite this, despite the fact that he's there with a handful of followers, this will be the success which will characterize the gospel. And it did. We can lose sight of that. But look back through history. Those 3,000 conversions on the day of Pentecost, they were only the beginning. Within a few hundred years, Christianity would come to dominate Europe and then America. And even in the world today, you know, Christianity has declined and is declining in Europe and in America. And I think that can sometimes cause us to misunderstand in our own minds what the true situation is. Because that isn't the case in the rest of the world. Just listen to this. In 1910, there were 8.5 million Christians in sub-Saharan Africa. That was about 9% of the population, and the majority of those were in Ethiopia, which some of you may know has for a very long time been a Christian country. 8.5 million people, around 9% of the population in 1910. In 2010, 100 years later, there were 520 million Christians in sub-Saharan Africa. Around 63% of the population. Perhaps that gives you some idea. Now, I'm not saying that all of these people are converted. Many of them may well be nominal Christians. Many of them may well be involved in what we would view as cults. But still, it shows the work of the Lord is still going on as the Lord sends out his servants. And so, even in these days, when we, in Europe and in England and Wales, the United Kingdom, feel that conversions are rare. Still, even in these days, the Lord overloads his boats with salvation, fulfilling his promise that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, as we come to a close, what will you do? It may be that you are still outside the boat this morning. Let me ask you, will you come to this life-giving one? This one to whom, for whom to be in service is a privilege, and honour the one who is the highest good and the highest end and goal of all things. Will you come to this one who has, by his death on the cross, provided life for you, if you will come? Will you come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? But if you are a Christian, will you be encouraged this morning? Will you hearken to Jesus' call for service? Will you go out with the treasure of the church, the blood of Christ, shed for sinners? Will you share from that treasury with your neighbours and your friends and your colleagues and your family? And will you be encouraged as even today Jesus still overloads his boats with salvation? Amen.